We are continuing with the word shalom, and again, I don't know how many more weeks. Oh, I won't be here next week or the week after. We'll be on vacation. So, and we have wonderful people who are going to be, yes, shalom to my vacation, our vacation, thank you, who will be giving the message while we are gone, so you won't want to miss that. But, Thursday morning was really the first time I was able to even think about the message, and I had just been busy with other LOJ things for, you know, Tuesday and Wednesday. And usually the Lord gives me some kind of inkling of something so that I can be thinking about it. But so I always get up early, have my quiet time, and I have just like fallen in love with this song, The Names of God, the last one that we did. And so I'm playing this for my worship time, and I'm singing all the names of God, and the song comes to an end, and the Lord says to me, you know, I have another name. Adonai Shalom. And I remembered that we had all of these wonderful banners that Karen Hoagland made years ago, and we no longer put them up. We had them all along that wall and all along that wall because, frankly, we don't have enough people to help set up, and, you know, there's a lot of wear and tear that happens on the banners that are, you know, taken down for the Shabbat service, then put back up, and then, you know, there's a, I think it was Wes who decided where everything could go. You know, so everything would fit. And so I remembered about this banner, Adonai Shalom, another name of God. And that name can be found in the book of Judges. I'm just going to read you the verse that it's coming from, but I'm going to talk about something before we get there. So listen, what Lynn and I said wasn't part of the message, okay? So you have to subtract that time because I'm starting a little bit later. So have some mercy. So it's found in the book of Judges in chapter 6, verse 24. And I'm just going to read that verse, then we'll go back and we're going to look at some things in the book of Judges. Then Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is peace. And one of the things that that I have discovered, and I hope I wrote this down because it was not my quote. It was actually a quote from David Wilkerson. After the Lord told me, reminded me about his name, Adonai Shalom, I thought, wait a minute, I have a couple of books that talk about the names of God. So I got out this book, The Names of God, which we as a congregation went through many years ago. And I got out this book, Hallowed Be Thy Names, and someone had blessed me with this book. So one of the things that David Wilkerson said about the names of God was this. Every time that God revealed a characteristic of his nature to someone, that person was in a time of crisis. Just think about Moses and the burning bush, and the Lord revealed his name, I am that I am. And, you know, the children of Israel, at the crossing of the Red Sea, the Lord revealed his name, Adonai Rapha, I am the Lord your healer. And, you know, you can look it up. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but it was during times of crisis. Gideon was in the middle of a crisis. The entire nation of Israel was in the middle of a crisis. And so the Lord revealed a particular characteristic, his peace, to Gideon. And then he wrote this, David Wilkerson, the revelation always came when God's servant needed a fresh vision of the Lord to see him through. Have you ever been going through something and you need a fresh vision of the Lord in order to persevere and get through? Well, there's a whole lot of names of God that will enable us to get through. And then he wrote one other thing. Each time God brought forth a specific aspect of his nature to instill in his servant the faith needed to accomplish God's eternal purpose. So it was about the individual, but God had a purpose for that individual, and that purpose was tied up in this name, or whatever name it is that you come across in the scriptures. So I wanted to read just a couple of quotes from these two books, because obviously both of them were on the same page, but who knows how many years apart, probably 70 years apart. So I want to read, this book was written in 1944, and one of the things that this man wrote about was that in many books, it is written, just not in the scriptures, but in other ways in scriptures it's written, that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Y'all have heard that before. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But we really can't do that unless we know him. And so in the scriptures we read, Yeshua spoke to his Talmudim. He's actually speaking to God, but about his Talmudim. And this is in John 17:3, and this is from the Complete Jewish Bible. Eternal life is this, to know you, the one true God, and him who you sent, Yeshua the Messiah. He's speaking about himself. And then Rabbi Shaul wrote this in Philippians 3:10. Yes, I gave up everything in order to know him. So that's our model. We give up everything in order to know the Lord. And when we know the Lord, we find eternal life. And we find even greater than eternal life, because we find the richness and fullness of this life on this earth as we look forward to, you know, eternity. So I'm just going to read a part of a paragraph. I suppose, this is by Nathan Stone, The Names of God. I suppose if sin had not entered the world, says one writer, the acquisition of the knowledge of God would have been the high occupation of man forever and ever. Right? You'd be in this beautiful garden. You'd be walking one-on-one with the Lord. That's what it said about Adam, and Adam walked with God. Can you imagine? You know, face-to-face, unafraid. It is for a lack of knowledge of God that the prophet Hosea informs his people that they are destroyed. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. And it is from the lack of knowledge of God that many are without spiritual power or life. And so that should be our goal, to know God. Because in knowing God, we receive spiritual power in our lives. And that's what we want in order to defeat the enemy and in order to live the life that God has called us to live. And then this man writes this, there is little real knowledge of God in these days. 1944. So 80 years later, what do you think? But I found it interesting that he quoted from Hosea, because on the first page of Adonai Shalom, David Wilkerson writes this, knowing and believing in God's character as revealed in his names provides great protection against enemy attack. That's how we make God our refuge, is by knowing his character and knowing that he will hide us under the shadow of his wings. And then he goes on to say this, God declared through Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The implication here is powerful. God is telling us that having an intimate knowledge of his nature and character as revealed through his names is a powerful shield against Satan's lies. And that alone makes me want to go through these books again. Because how much have I forgotten? And how many names have I forgotten? I remembered this one. And so I want to look a little bit at the book of Judges. I'm going to go as quickly as possible because we're really not going to do the whole story of Gideon. What my goal is just to present Gideon's understanding of Adonai Shalom and what happened to him when he declared Adonai Shalom. So the book of Judges spans like, 400 years or something like that. And it's a very sad period in the history of Israel because at this point they don't have a leader. Joshua has died. And the good thing about the children of Israel is at the death of Joshua, the Israelites gathered together and inquired of the Lord, like what to do next, who is going to lead them. So they kind of started out very well. And then we get down to where the children of Israel, okay, they haven't overcome all of the people who are living in the land. They haven't overcome the tribes of the nations that are a hindrance to them having full control of the land. And so we learn in chapter 1 of different battles that they go through. And then we also learn of some failures where, you know, the children of Israel are defeated by the tribes that live in the land. They're not successful. And so in verse 27, at that time Manasseh failed to take possession. Verse 29, at that time Ephraim failed to drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, Zebulun failed to drive out the residents. Well, of Kidron, I don't get it. You know, they were so successful up to that point. Well, what happened? They're not able to drive out their enemies any longer. You know, they've been in the land for a while. And remember, Joshua's last words to them were what? Do you remember? Choose this day. Choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the Lord or whether the gods of your ancestors. You get to choose. We get to choose. Everybody on this earth gets to choose who they will worship. And so they're having all of these defeats, and in chapter 2, the Lord sends an angel to Bochim and said, I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land I had promised to your fathers. I also said, I will never break my covenant with you. You are not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You are to tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this that you have done? Therefore, I now say, I will not drive out these people before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a trap for you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these words to all the Israelites, the people wept loudly. So they named that place Bochim, which means weeping, and offered sacrifices to the Lord. Well, now we come down to verse 6. And it sort of is a retrospective because now the writer of Judges is telling us this. Previously, when Joshua had sent the people away, this is after he tells them, choose this day whom you may serve, the Israelites had gone to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime, and during the lifetimes of the elders who outlived Joshua. They had seen all the Lord's great works he had done for Israel. And then, so Joshua, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. That whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors. So it's the generation of Joshua, those older leaders who died, were gathered to their ancestors, and then this last sentence of verse 10, after them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works he had done for Israel. And verse 11, so the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight, They worshiped the Baals and abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed other gods from the surrounding peoples. That's what happens when you don't get rid of the peoples around you. Now, I'm not saying you got to get rid of the peoples around you, but there are ways that God instructs us. You might have to distance yourself from some people at some point in your life. They may be family members, and that's a hard thing to do. But God is giving us the pattern that we are to follow so that we live holy and righteous lives. They followed other gods from the surrounding peoples and bowed down to them. They angered the Lord, for they abandoned him and worshipped Baal and the Ashtoreth. Then over in chapter 3, verse 1, these are the nations the Lord left in order to test all those in Israel who had experienced none of the wars in Canaan. This was to teach the future generations of the Israelites how to fight in battle, especially those who had not fought before. God wasn't being mean. He was instructing the people. He wanted them to learn how to battle. And how did they battle in the book of Joshua? Well, for the most part, they prayed before they went into battle. They got God's battle plan. Not always. They ran into some problems, but when God gives you the pattern, then that's where we should get our instructions from God's pattern. And so, let's see, where am I? So in verse 7, again, the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot the Lord their God and worshiped the Baals and the Ashereths. So here we have this whole cycle. I'm not going to go through the whole thing because chapter after chapter it says the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. And God raised up a judge who would instruct Israel. They would fight off their enemy, and then they would have peace in the land. And for a good number of years, some for 30 years, some for 40 years, some for 70 years. And so this was the pattern. They did evil. They had to fight their battles. God raised up a judge. They had victory. But then again, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And it goes through the entire book of Judges like this. But then we come to chapter 6, which is the chapter we're going to look at, and we're going to do it relatively quickly. So it starts off with this verse. The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord, chapter 6, verse 1. The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord handed them over to Midian for 7 years. And they oppressed Israel. Because of Midian, the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Here they are in their own land and they're hiding. They're supposed to be the victors. They're hiding. Whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the Kedemites came and attacked them. They were waiting on the borders. Let's see. Oh, good. They're harvesting the corn. Oh, good. They're harvesting the wheat. We're going to go and get it. They're just waiting to go in and take everything. So the enemies of Israel encamped against them and destroyed the produce of the land even as far as Gaza. They left nothing for Israel to eat, as well as no sheep, no ox or donkey. For the Midianites came with their cattle and their tents like a great swarm of locusts. They and their camels were without number, and they entered the land to lay waste to it. So this next sentence, and I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible because I like the way it writes out this chapter. So Israel became poverty-stricken in their own land. Poverty-stricken. Think about what that word means. Poverty-stricken. Because of Midian, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord. Well, remember, just a few verses ago, we It says Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now they're crying out to the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He has mercy on them. The Lord has mercy on them. He heard their cries. He heard their prayers. And what did he do? The Lord sent a prophet to them. And the prophet said to them, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you out of Egypt and out of the place of slavery. I rescued you from the power of Egypt and the power of all who oppressed you. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites whose land you live in." But what? "You have not obeyed my voice." So whose fault is it that they're poverty stricken? It's their own fault. Same for us. We can be poverty stricken in the spirit. When we don't, what did the Lord say to Joshua? Meditate in this instruction day and night. Yes, and you will be prosperous and have great success. Yes. So what's good for Joshua should be good for us. And so now we move into the section with Gideon. The angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. That's one of the tribes of Manasseh. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Well, guess what else he's doing? He's hiding himself in there because he doesn't want to be out in the open. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior, hiding in the winepress." Well, he doesn't say that. He just says, "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior." And so Gideon said to him, you know, I always wonder, you know, when the angel of the Lord shows up, what does he look like? How come you don't, like, immediately know, oh, it's the angel of the Lord? Right? And then I think of the road to Damascus, right? When they're walking along the road with Yeshua and they don't recognize him. Right? Isn't that what the scriptures teach us? After his resurrection, they didn't recognize him. They're walking along the road and they say, "You don't know what's happened in Jerusalem." So anyway, okay. So here Gideon says to him, like he's just somebody who's just, you know, come to visit him. He says, "Please, my Lord," and that is like, "Please, my master," or "my," you know, it's not "my Lord God." "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about? They said, 'Hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian." Well, in thinking about all this, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Well, okay, there's your first clue. The Lord is no longer with you. Because why? Look in verse 10. "But you disobeyed me." Yeah, the end of verse, "but you disobeyed me." Why should the Lord be with any of us if we don't obey his word? Why should he? "But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian." The Lord turned to him, and that's where we get to know that this is somebody special. "Go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the grasp of Midian. I am sending you." And so Gideon said to him, "Well, please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's family." So he's kind of, you know, pleading the weakness card. You know, "I can't do this, you know. I'm the youngest. My family's the weakest, you know. Hint, hint, go find somebody else." But then This person with him says, "But I will be with you," the Lord said to him. "You will strike Midian down as if it were one man." And I think, and this is my own opinion, because I can't even tell you how many different translations I read to try to get a sense of, did Gideon know who this was? Was he playing dumb, or did he truly not really get it? And I think maybe he didn't really get it because the Lord was not with them. They were all hiding. They were hungry. Would you be thinking straight if you were hungry? You know, being poverty-stricken. Listen, the bad guys, the Midianites, they came and took everything. I'd be kind of cranky if I was hungry. I don't know that I'd recognize a lot of things. But maybe he did. Because then he says, "But I will be with you," the Lord said to him. "You will strike Midian down as if it were one man." And then Gideon said to him, "If I have found favor with you, give me a sign that you are speaking with me. Please do not leave this place until I return to you. Let me bring my gift and set it before you." So I think the funny thing is that, he says, if he has any inclination that it's the Lord, he said, "Please don't go anywhere. I'm going to go make you some food, but then I'll be back." And I kind of don't think if he really fully understood who it was who was talking to him. I don't know. You know, who am I to say? And we can't really glean it from here. At least I can't. And I've read it probably a dozen times. But he said, I'm going to bring a gift to you. I'm going to set it before you. I'll come back. So don't go anywhere. And so the angel of the Lord says, "I will stay here until you return." And what is it that Gideon is looking for? What does he ask him for? In this, a sign. He just wants a sign that the Lord is with him. Because if he knows the Lord is with him, he understands that he's not going to have to fight Midian on his own. Even though he says, "The Lord is with you, go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the grasp of Midian, I am sending you," he still wants a sign to know that God is with him. So Gideon goes, he prepares a young goat, unleavened bread. He places the meat in a basket, the broth in a pot. He brings them out and he offers them to this angel of the Lord. And he does call him Lord Adonai. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat with the unleavened bread, put it on this stone and pour the broth on it." And so he did that. The angel of the Lord extended the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire came up from the rock, consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Wow. Wow. When Gideon realized that he was the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Oh no, Lord God. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." So I want to read another version of this. "Woe to me," he cried, "I am ruined." So John, it would appear that not only Isaiah, because that's immediately what I thought of was Isaiah. "Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And this is generations before Isaiah. But he has the same reaction. He says, "I am undone because this is the Lord God." And he thinks he's going to be burned up. along with that sacrifice. But the Lord said to him, "Peace to you. Don't be afraid, for you will not die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it Adonai Shalom, the Lord is peace. And so, if it is true, which I believe it is true, what I read to you from this book about God revealing himself in a name that will empower his servant to go out and do marvelous deeds. What is it in Daniel? The servants who know their God will do great exploits. To go out and do great exploits, not in Gideon's power, but in the power of the Lord. And once he acknowledged the Lord as the Lord of peace, he was able to be at peace. And I'll tell you how I know that. I'm not going to read any more scriptures, but, and I want to just refresh your memory. When we first started looking at the word shalom, I made a point of saying that the Lord told Aaron to bless the children of Israel with the Aaronic blessing, which we always speak over each other. And it was right before they went in to take the promised land, which meant battles. So the Lord, through that Aaronic blessing, was speaking peace over the people before they went in to take the promised land. And I see that as the equivalent right here. The Lord is speaking peace. I am your peace. He's speaking peace over Gideon as he prepares to go out for battle. I see it as the same pattern. God uses patterns throughout Scripture. And so I see this. So he goes out in the peace of the Lord. And I believe that because he goes out in the peace of the Lord, he becomes a valiant warrior, which that's how he was greeted in verse 12. Valiant warrior. That was a prophetic word spoken over him. And it came to pass once he recognized that that was the Lord God who appeared to him. He didn't recognize him. But then, you know, he was dealing with them as he would speak to, you know, a compatriot. And then he realized all this time he was speaking to God, the angel of the Lord. And he basically said the same thing that Isaiah said. Woe to me. I am going to be burned up. I am undone. And then what happens is that he is empowered with such a warrior spirit that the first thing the Lord asks him to do is go to his father's land and tear down the altar to Baal and the Asherah pole. And he says, in order to do that, guess what you're going to do? You're going to take one of your father's bulls and let that bull drag that altar down. You're going to use your father's bull to tear down your father's altar. And that's exactly what he does. And you know the great thing about that? There are 10 men who help him. There's always a remnant. You're not left alone. Think of Elijah. What did the Lord say to him? I have yet 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're never alone. There are always people who are in the battle with you. And then my favorite verse, I'm not going to read any more in Gideon except for this. In verse 34, I'm just going to say this. All of the enemies of Israel gather again in the Jezreel Valley. They're going to lay waste to Israel again, take all their crops and their livestock. And here's what happens to Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord enveloped Gideon, and he blew the shofar, and all his clan rallied around him. One of the translations, and I couldn't find it, but I remember reading it so long ago that The Spirit of the Lord wore Gideon like a glove. I love that. It was totally not Gideon. It was the Spirit of the Lord alone from there on in. And there's a lot. It's a wonderful, wonderful, encouraging story. And the story is not just a story, it's for us. It's for us. That when we need a name of God, there are so many names of God that we can go to in the scripture to get courage and strength, even warrior-like strength, or when we are in the midst of a battle. How are we going to fight our battles? With the name of the Lord. With the name of the Lord. God doesn't change. He had a name for Gideon. He has a name, a personal name for us that we can call upon in the middle of our crises, in the middle of our chaos, in the middle of the days to come. This isn't just a good story. And, you know, I kind of forgot about Judges 6:34, the Spirit of the Lord enveloped Gideon. And I've been praying every day since rereading that, Lord, wear me like a glove. I don't want anybody to see me. I want them to see you. Because I am nothing, but you are everything. Amen. He is everything. He is Adonai. He is Elohim. He is Adonai Rapha, the Lord our healer. He is Adonai Nisi, the Lord our banner. And he is Adonai Shalom. He is the Lord our peace. You are Adonai Shalom. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder in this book. Thank you, Lord, that you teach us because you don't want us to be orphans. You don't want us to feel like we are alone. And you want us to recognize that when you're not with us, it means that we're not with you. And only we can fix that. So, Father, we bless you for your word. We bless you that your word gives us courage and strength. We thank you, Lord, that your word, we can speak your word over us in our quiet times, in our times of anxiety, in our times of being on our last nerve, you speak to us. Because our desire is to go throughout our lifetime with you. You're not on our side. We want to be on your side. So we bless you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a good God. You are a compassionate God. You are a miracle-working God. And you just ask us to partner with you. That's exactly what Gideon was willing to do. He was willing to go tear down those altars and fight against the enemies of Israel and be victorious because he knew that you would win the victory for him and for all of Israel. And you will do that today for all of Israel.
Thank you, Lord.
We believe that, Lord. We believe that. And you will fight our battles, O God. And you will give us the victories. And we bless you, Lord, because we are victorious in our Messiah, Yeshua, who is victorious over the grave and is victorious today in our lives. We bless you and honor you. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Come on.